Everybody get an outline on the way in? Okay, the title of tonight's message is Taking Time to Focus. And I wanted to, before we pass out our 40 Days of Focus booklet, are we on this mic, John? Before we pass this out, I didn't want to pass it out ahead of time because I knew most of you wouldn't pay attention. You'd be rifling through here going, what's new, what's new, what's new? And so in the interest of your best interest, we're going to hold off until the very end. And there's nothing new as far as, you know, the agenda of this booklet, but the format has changed. And there's some additional things in there that I've included we'll walk through at the end of the service tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you as we begin the new year. So I thought I'd preach tonight a really kind of a message that God had put on my heart about why we do this. Why is it that we set aside the first 40 days of the year as a church family? Or I should say this, I would like to think that the entire church family would be on board with doing such a thing, but that's just not reality. That would be like me thinking that everybody that attends Shadow Mountain Baptist Church is all going to be members of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I'm sure, you know, on Sunday when we go to pick up our New Year's packets and there'll be a differentiation between the table that are members and the regular attenders. I'm sure somebody is going to go and think for a minute that they're actually members, and they'll probably be offended. Well, how come I'm not a member? And they'll just assume membership. And I'm sure that'll lead to a couple of either emails or texts or Facebook posts or tweets or maybe even an appointment or two. But because we are doing what we're doing, it's really not about whether you're a member or not. It's about being spiritual or not. Amen. That's really why we're doing it. If we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have an opinion that I think is scriptural that I'm not going to be so easily offended. And so we want to take the first 40 days of the year, and I want to give opportunity for people to be serious for maybe the first time in their entire Christian life. That they're really going to just designate and say, man, I want to focus, and I want to learn what it means to pay attention to the Lord, and I want to really track him down. And so I want to give you just a few verses tonight, and I want to give you some helpful, I believe, principles that will guide you through as to why we're doing what we're going to do. And then we're going to pass these out, and then we'll go about our way. I hope that you have a good New Year's. I really do. I hope that your New Year's Eve is safe. I hope that you are responsible. I hope that you'll be distinctively Christian. And I hope that God will bless that. But more than ending this year, it's not just about finishing this year right. I think it's also about starting the new year right. And I hope that you will. We always call the first Sunday of the new year Fresh Start Sunday because it's the best way to start the year in the house of God. And to think that after that, you'll have some 53 or 52 more, 51 more opportunities to improve on your Christian life, I think is always a helpful thing. And because I do believe in the doctrine of the local church that's taught in the Word of God, I happen to believe it's the vehicle that God has ordained for Christians to grow. And that's why I believe that you're here tonight. I'm talking to the center part of our church, at least the vast majority of you, and I think this will resonate well with you, and I hope that it will. And so Colossians chapter 3 tonight, and we want to begin by reading several verses. We're going to read 7 verses. And it's good to have people back that were traveling. It's good to see the Forsingers back from Minnesota. I think you were up there in the probably was warm for a while, and then it turned cold just before you left, I'm guessing. And the McCrossins are back safely as well. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. You guys are like, whoa. A little off kilter, so. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's the next word, class? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. It's not talking about church members, by the way. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. I want you to notice the verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above. Then again, in verse 5, it uses the phrase halfway through, inordinate affection. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God tonight, and I openly confess to you that I need you desperately tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we rightly divide Scripture to gain the right motivation, Lord, for the beginning of this new year. And really, Lord, it's not just about the beginning of this new year. It really is about every day, but we're using it in the context of what we are desiring for you to do in our hearts in the coming days. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight, especially those that have great need and burden in their heart. I pray that you'd minister to them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you'll watch over them and bless them and meet their every need. And God, I have a need tonight that you would actually fill me, and so I yield myself to you for your control. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. God, cleanse me of my sin, that I'd be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you would simply make me a vessel and use me to your honor, that you would preach through me your message alone, that you might be glorified and honored. And I know, Lord, that if I'm obedient and I say those things that only you have ordained me to say, Lord, you will be glorified and your people will be helped, and that is my goal. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us tonight. Give us ready ears, I pray, to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. For some people, taking time at the beginning of the year to refocus on the relationship that they have with the Lord, it's a time of personal revival. It's a time to start the year off on the right foot. At the beginning of the year, many people try to realign their priorities and redefine schedules without ever giving their attention to the things of God. And I can't fathom that personally, but there are people that'll do it. People will sit in churches like this one all over the country, and they will take the new year and they'll try to redefine or reschedule their entire life without ever considering once what God wants them to think about, without ever considering what God would have them to do with their new year, especially in relation to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, undoubtedly, this coming year, you are going to have some trials. You're going to have some struggles along the pathway of life. You're going to have some concerns. And all these, in all of these things, you are going to want God to help you with. There's no doubt in my mind. Whether you say it openly or not, you sure wish God would do something, that he would actually help you, give you direction for, and answer your prayers. We all would like that. We all would like to think that we know there are going to be times of struggle. We know there's going to be times of decision when we need to be making the right decision, and we want God to show us clearly. We all want that help. But these first 40 days of the new year were designed with your relationship with Jesus in view of Matthew 6:33. In other words, in spite of what we will go through, and only God knows, the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you must learn then to focus on seeking God before seeking other things. That's the Bible principle. Trusting that when you do, he will give you what you need for all else. It would be wrong, would you agree, to seek things before you seek God? Would you agree with me tonight that it would be wrong just to seek the answers from God rather than seeking God? Now, help me tonight, please. Now, imagine a son who takes advantage of his father. This son is out of work and out of money and only goes to see his dad to ask for financial help. What would you think of such a son? More than likely, you'd probably say he's a dishonorable young man who doesn't really love his dad. He only uses him for what he can get out of him. Now imagine a son who loves his father. He loves being around his father to share the joys and the sorrows of life. He loves talking with his father. He's eager to hear his wisdom and to follow his advice. What would you think of this son asking his father for financial help when he fell on hard times? Well, you would likely think that it was good that a son had such a loving father to help him in times of need, and you would be right. Well, then it is then a sign of deep committed love when someone seeks help from someone with whom they have a close relationship. It is a sign
of corruption to seek help from someone you only look to when you are in trouble. So, you and I must be the kind of Christians who are willing to fight for a close relationship with Jesus. And that fight begins with the understanding of affection and attention. Now, far be it from us to go into any one given day without developing a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, and then to have the audacity to call upon Him because we just have a need. Far be it from us to say we love the Lord, have no common communication with Him along through the day, and then something happens, and then we want Him to fix it without ever seeking Him to begin with. I would submit to you that we would be no different than the son that just wants to use his father for what he gets. Can I just remind us all that God's not our errand boy? He's not our spiritual concierge just to tell us what we need and where we need to go. He's our heavenly Father. So I want to help you tonight. Notice in your notes, I think you have a couple of definitions. God gave me this message Sunday night when I was speaking through those eight principles. Let's just look at the definition of affection. Affection, the Greek word is pathos. It means passion. It is a bent mind towards a particular object. A permanent bent of mind, watch this, formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another. It is zealous attachment. Okay? Now that's what affection is. Affection is a bent mind toward a particular object. You have, Lord willing, if you're a husband, you have affection toward your wife. And it's bent and formed that way because perhaps of her love toward you. And you share that mutual affection. Notice the word attention. Attention is the act of attending or heeding. The due application of the ear to sounds or the mind to objects presented to its contemplation. Do you know what I'm hoping will happen in the next 40 days? That the object will be the Lord Jesus Christ that you put your attention on. And that as you seek the Lord, as you seek first the Lord, as you take these first fruits in these first days of the year, and as you seek the Lord, you would develop a passion for Him. That He would be the object, that every time you open the Word of God, that every time you listen to Him, and every time you pray to Him, that you would develop an affection and a closer relationship with Him. Now that's what this passage of Colossians is all about. He's talking to Christians. I'm talking, at least I hope I'm talking, to everybody here tonight that's born again. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but is your attention on Him? The Bible says to set your affection. That mind, that word there is not the word pathos. That word there is phroneo. That is the mindset. I am purposely looking toward heaven. I'm setting my affection there. I'm going to make sure the mark that I'm looking at, the object that I'm looking toward and I'm looking for is Him. And then because of that, I will develop a pathos for Him. So, let's take our outlines tonight and notice three biblical reasons why we take the first 40 days to focus our attention. First of all, number one, because of our natural affections. Letter A, our natural affections, by definition and by biblical definition, are deceiving. Our natural affections, that is, our natural passion, our natural desires, our natural wants are deceiving. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In fact, they're called deceiving in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, just because something feels good doesn't make it right. Can I get an amen right there? Just because it feels good and makes me feel good, even if I solidify my conscience and I don't care what everybody else thinks, doesn't make it right. There are absolutes that are in the Word of God that say that what you're thinking is right is wrong. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. because I can't trust my heart. If you get to the point where you find somebody saying, well, just follow your heart, just follow what they're saying is your emotion. Just follow your natural desires. Be careful, they're deceiving. Just because something looks right, just because it might feel right, just because you've convinced yourself that it is, it's not necessarily right. Once we assuage, one author said, once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. So, why is it important that we focus? Because of our natural affections. They are deceiving. Letter B, they're destructive. If we don't consider tonight our own natural lust, then when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's the end of the road. You see, the devil never wants us to consider the end. He just wants us to consider the now. He just wants us to consider what I'm going to get out of it right now. What kind of pleasure am I going to get out of it? And if it feels good, if it looks good, just like Eve, then go ahead and do it. So the reason that your pastor wants you to refocus at the beginning of the year is because of your natural affections. They're deceiving. If you follow that road, they will destroy you. Thirdly, that means that our affections, according to the text, are directable. They're directable. Now notice, if you will, in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Notice this, inordinate affections. That word inordinate means out of order. It is, you have paid attention so long to something. By the way, who orders things? God is the order of all things. He is not a God of confusion. He is the God of order. That's what the Bible teaches us. God is the one that says right and wrong. How many believe that tonight? Okay, there are absolute truths in the Word of God and in this life that cannot ever be changed. If God says something is right and God says something is wrong, then to go against that would be inordinate. Does everybody understand that? Going out of the order that is predestined and predetermined by God Almighty is given to inordinate affection. How is it that that affection becomes inordinate? Because I've allowed myself to put my attention on something out of the order of God. When I set my affection on things of this earth, when I love the world, and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, when I allow myself to rationalize my own ideology and philosophy, then what happens is everything that God has ordered, I've taken out of order and I've made my own order. God says, that's supposed to be dead. Mortify, therefore, your members in your body. And then it tells you fornication, and it goes on, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, do you have in your notes Romans 1:21? Okay, notice this. Now, this is the classic text of what happens when people don't want to acknowledge God's order and they profess themselves to be wise, and the direction that they go in becomes not just inordinate, it becomes vile. It becomes, that word is rotten. It means it is a complete offense to God. It is of no good. Watch this, Romans chapter 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But became, by the way, gratefulness will correct greediness. I just want to say that. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, wait a minute, class. We've already said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. The foolish are the ones that say, hey, I have no problems. I don't need instruction. I don't need wisdom. Watch. And changed the glory, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, that's the order, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Watch. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. They were inordinate, completely out of order, because they changed the order. They said, we don't want God's order. God says, when you decide to do that, when you let your passion, your own natural passion, direct you, not only will they be inordinate, they will end up as vile. They will be evil. They will lead you down a path of destruction. So our affections are deceiving. They are destructive, but they're directable. They are given to where you point them. In fact, someone has said that lust is the pointer. Affection is the pointer where you go. Affection is where you end up. So the lust, your desire, is what gives the attention, and your affection will go wherever it's pointed to. Now watch. That means that number four, our affections are also destructible. Because it says so in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify means to destroy, annihilate, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it lists those things. And the idea is that if I don't guide them, if I don't direct them, then they're going to direct me. But should I direct them toward the cross? Should I point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens? They die. That's the idea. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. One author wrote, and I quote, there is something terribly right about realizing that our struggle with sin is in many ways similar to an alcoholic struggle with drinking. It's never over. How often, he said, I find myself talking about sin in the past tense as if being a sinner is something I'm beyond. A page turned in the book of my life. But sin is like alcoholism, he said. Sinners are never cured. They simply decide to stop sinning, and that is a daily decision. So this is not something that is going to be cured in just January 1st or in February 15th, my friend. This is something that we have to do every single day of our life. Because every day you get up, and every day your old man, that flesh, that carnal nature, has a distorted view of the order of your life and the order of world. And God says, I want you to destroy it. I want you to direct it toward me and not trust those vile affections. Don't trust those natural affections. They're deceiving you. They're taking you down a wrong way. Set your affection on things above, and I'll destroy them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. That's the life that God has for us. That's the life that God says, hey, I'm giving to those who are willing to set aside that sin and the weights that does so easily beset them. That's the power of grace. So the first reason that we want to take these first 40 days and we want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ is because of our natural affections. Someone said natural affections should be treated like ISIS. They should not be contained. They should be destroyed. Amen. That's your natural affection. Secondly, then, another reason is because of our spiritual attention. God calls for it. God calls for our spiritual attention. Notice verses 1 and 2 of our text. If ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you're genuinely born again, you're already risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mindset, on things above, not on things of the earth. Can we read verse 2 out loud together? Ready? Begin. Set your affection on, not on. Now, I want to read it a second time, and I want you to read it like you're reading the headline, the Giants just won the World Series. Okay? Rather than, set my affection on. Don't read it like the Dodgers won the World Series. Read it like the Giants won, okay? So let's read verse 2. Like you actually believe it's the Word of God. Like you actually believe that there's a spiritual truth there that if you'll get a hold of and you'll apply it to your life, that it will set you free and on another level spiritually. So let's read it like that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ready? Begin. Set your affection, not. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that that is a suggestion of God? No. It doesn't say anything close to that. It just says set. Kind of like when you say to your dog, sit. You want him or her to sit. God wants us to set. He wants us to take our mind and point it in the right direction. Why? Because He knows the power of going the wrong direction. He knows the power of your own deceiving affection. Well, this is easier, but this just makes more sense to me. But this, I just like this way better. God says, don't do that. That's called evil concupiscence. In fact, it's called idolatry at the end of verse 5. What you have done is set your order above God's order, and you've become an idolater. You've become, the Bible calls it, a spiritual whore. That is adultery in the eyes of God. God says, now wait a minute, I want your spiritual attention. Let me give you three things. First of all, our spiritual attention, letter A, must be towards our Savior. It must be. It must be. Why do we have the first 40 days to focus on Christ? Because He's deserving of our attention. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, does it not? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you say, Pastor, I've heard that verse 100 times. You know, the other day I was reading my devotions and I came across this verse in Psalm 27 and verse 8. And I probably spent a half an hour going between these two verses. Listen to what David said. When thou saidest, he's speaking to God, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, we look at Hebrews 12:2 like we do Colossians 3:2. Yeah, I know, it's a kind of a command, looking unto Jesus. David said, when you said to do it, I did it. I obeyed. That's how he could pray to God. God, try me in my integrity. That's how Hezekiah said, try me in my integrity. Because what Jesus or God says to do, they did it. Now go figure. Go figure that the first 40 days, if I last 40 days and I put all of my attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, that all my natural affection will be crucified and He would be glorified. He would get all my attention. Imagine your life tonight. Imagine your home life tonight. Imagine what your workplace would be like. Imagine your friendships around you, what they would be like if your attention was on Jesus Christ continually. See, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. What would it be like in your home if just one would set your attention on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ? What would it be like? What kind of personality would you develop? Oh, I know. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you looked at Jesus and you found Him faithful long enough, maybe you would be faithful. Maybe if you concentrated on the grace of God on your life by looking at the face of Calvary, maybe you would be more gracious as well. Because you see, to the merciful, God is seen merciful. That's the way God says it. You are going, if you're going to be like He says you're going to be, you'll actually see Him for who He is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now watch. Our spiritual attention, first of all, must be toward our Savior. Wouldn't it be great if you said to the Lord in a prayer, by the way, I would suggest that you take the Bible. God gives you a Bible right to take all of His Word and pray it back. Wouldn't it be awesome if you on January 1st, forget that, on December 30th, tonight, if you said, when thou saidest, Lord, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm not leaving here seeking anything else. I don't want to be the same individual I was at the end of 2015. I want to be different. I don't want to be the same one that I was last year. I want to seek your face. Wouldn't that be great? Why do we focus? Who do we focus on? The Savior, because He's worthy of it. The Bible commands us to do so. We must put our attention toward our Savior, which secondly means we must be in the Scripture. You can't seek Jesus outside the Bible. Amen. You can't do it. Well, I don't have to be in church, and I don't have to listen to preaching, and I don't have to do that. Fine. But you're not going to find Jesus if you don't find the Bible. You're just not going to find Him. Today at lunch, I told Braden, so we have this saying, sometimes he goes, how's your day? Tell me what you do. And so we go back and forth, and he tells me, and then I tell him, and I told him today, without him even prompting me, I was talking about my morning, and I said, hey, I chased down Jesus today. And you could just see his wheels. He was going. I said, I caught him. He goes, Dad, seriously? My son's 4 years old. He goes, seriously, Dad? I said, no, I chased him today, and I caught him. He said, you could just see him going, okay, where is he looking for Jesus? He goes, Dad, he's not here. I said, no, I found where he was, though. He looked at him, and I said, you want to know where I found him? He goes, yeah. I said, I found him in the Bible. Because I did. I went to John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 and John chapter 17 today. And I read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stopped. And I listened. And I looked some more and I listened some more. And guess who I found? Jesus. I didn't find Buddha. I didn't find my own affection. I didn't find someone else. I found Jesus in the Scriptures. That's why he said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. He looked at the religious elite. You know those people that know all the Bible verses and have taught all the lessons and done all the Awana classes and taught all of the choir seminar and they've served as an usher and they've been everything. You know those people that say they know it all. Jesus looked at that bunch. And this is what he said. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You want to find Jesus? Open your Bible in 2016. Why do we read the New Testament? Because the first four Gospels of the New Testament are written by evangelists inspired by God who were with him. And that's what you need to be. That's what I need to be, with him. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were with him? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. I don't know how more plain you can be than that. I can't walk with Jesus if I'm not walking in his word. And neither can you. Oh, you can tell me you've memorized Scripture. You can tell me you've been in church all your life. You can tell me you've been saved since you were a baby. I don't care about all that. What God cares about, what I care about, is what happens tonight when you go home. It's about what you do when you get up tomorrow. It's about what you do every day after that. Because if you follow your own affections, you're going to be deceived. And it will lead you into the wrong place. Place of destruction. On the other hand, if you direct your attention toward the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your face in the Scripture, interestingly enough, how the thread is woven, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. My whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You see, it's all there. We think we have to go somewhere and be contemplative. No. You just need to open the word of God. You need to get into the Bible, and the Bible will always point you right back to Christ. The Bible says in verse 1 of our text, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, over and over and over and over and over. Paul is pointing you to Christ, and the Bible points us to Christ. Why? Because that's where our affection needs to be. That's where our attention needs to be. And the presence of that object in our life, prayerfully and meditatively, takes then our affections, and they develop on him. Our spiritual attention must be towards our Savior, must be in the Scripture. One of my favorite two verses in the Bible, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, a lot of people want to talk about what's not in the Bible. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what's in the Bible. But what about all this other stuff? And what about all the gray areas? Let's not talk about the gray areas. Let's talk about the black and white areas and the red areas. Let's talk about what God's already given us. The secret things belong to the Lord. Let's not contemplate and guess. Let's err on the side of Scripture. If our attention is going to be on Christ and it's going to be in the Scriptures, then thirdly, it must be with the Spirit. Because did you know unsaved people don't get the Bible? Did you know that? The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man understandeth not the things that are spiritual. Understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. I can't understand the Bible until I meet the author, until I have the Holy Spirit in me. But if the Spirit is in me, then the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Watch, don't read the Bible carnally in 2016. Don't read it carnally. Well, something's wrong. I need to go and I just open the Bible. And then you just sit there and your heart's not right and everything. You just read and then you close it and you go, I don't even know what I read. Or you make it a thing of the checklist. Yeah, let's get this book out and let's just mark it off. Listen, I would rather have the Bible go through you than you just go through the Bible. It would be better off for you and our church if you actually went through the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit of God. If you let him speak to you, if you let him illuminate your heart, if you let him point out and say, this is wrong and A through B and D is wrong, get these things right and then let's get back to the Scripture. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, people don't come to the light because it reproves them, because their deeds are evil. Same word for vile. Watch this. Deeds are evil because affections are evil, because attention has given way to evil. But when attention is given to that which is good, to that which is pure, to that which is holy, if there be any virtue, to that which is pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if those good things are there, and that's where my attention, that's where my mindset is, if my affections are there, if my attention's there, then my affections are going to be directed toward there, and then I will be pleasing God. My focus is there. During the second month of nursing school, the professor gave the students a quiz. The last question stumped most people in the class. It read this, and I quote, what is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? All of the students had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s. But how would any of them know her name? Before class ended, one student raised a hand and asked the last question and said, would this actually count toward the grade? The teacher replied, absolutely. And they said, in your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention. They deserve your care. And if all you do is smile and say, even if all you do is smile and say hello. Watch this. Most Christians don't have a problem knowing the name of the one that saved them from sin. But most struggle with knowing him closely. Everybody that comes to this church will know the name Jesus. Anybody that even opens up the Bible will know the name Jesus. But do you know him closely? Paul said that I may know him. I don't want to think about those things which are behind. I want to reach to those things which are before. I'm simply going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To not believe and pursue the Lord Jesus as a real living Savior is to have your own salvation in jeopardy. If you do not really believe that Jesus is your only way to salvation, if you do not really believe that he is your only hope, then you don't have any business knowing him, because you don't care. You've rationalized everything else. You have no business praying to someone you don't know. You have no business going to God, because I read it today. Jesus said, I am the way, Philip. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him after they believe that he is. If we do genuinely believe, however, then why don't we go? Why don't we know him more? I submit to you, based on what we've already shared, it's because he does not have our fullest attention. So, the reason several years ago, prayerfully we put this book together, it's because of our natural affections. They're horrible, but they're directable. It's because our spiritual attention needs to be focused on the one that saved us. Where's your attention tonight? What were you thinking about? Well, let me back it up. What are some of you thinking about right now instead of thinking about your relationship with Christ? That's why we do this. Once we set our spiritual affection, then we notice, number three, our sincere acquaintance. Verse 4 makes a tremendous statement. When Christ, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life. Is Christ just a part of your life? Or is he your life? Because when I set my affection on things above, when I set my eyes on Jesus Christ, and I want to become a follower of the Savior, he's not just a part of my life. He's not something I do part-time. He's not something that I split my attention with. He is my life. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Go over to John chapter 17 just for a few minutes, and then I'm done. I hope this is making sense to you. I know it's Wednesday night. It's the last service of the year. And I know people's expectations of a service like this is probably not anywhere close to what I've said. But if we're not going to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, we might as well just shut the doors, folks. We might as well stop doing what we're doing. If all we're going to do is walk around and think about our own affections and think about our own individual desires when we come in here, we might as well close the doors because it's eventually going to happen anyway. The Bible says in John chapter 17, I want you to read, this is part of the verses that I meditated on today, three chapters. John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ, somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know where. We don't know if it was down in the Kidron Valley. We don't know where he did it, but somewhere in that time frame, Jesus started speaking to the Father. We know that from verse 1. It says, Father, the hour has come. In the middle of this grand text, as he's pouring out his heart to God, verse 13 says, and now, I love these verses. And think about this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who does not have a beginning. He's eternally God. Watch this. And now, as he's speaking to the Father, come I to thee. Isn't that a great statement? Now, come I to thee. Watch this. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Look up here for a minute. I've always thought, I wonder if they could hear him. I wonder if the disciples were walking close enough to Jesus there. And we don't know. Again, we don't know where he was. We don't know. But what if they were? Because John 14, they were there. John 15, they're there. 16, they're there. He's speaking to them. And now he's not. Out of the blue, he just starts praying. I wonder if they could hear him say, I'm speaking these for the they. Now, I don't think it's doing a disservice. We are the they. Because he's speaking to us. We have this, right? This is given to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If that's true, and everything else we believe about the Bible is not just spoken to a locale and a people, but to us, then we are the they. Watch what it says. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Watch this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now watch. The Lord Jesus Christ, his attention was on the Father. So his affection was on the Father. He says here, I have sanctified myself and done so that they will have my joy fulfilled in them. And I've given them the key, thy word. He says, I want you to sanctify them because they're not part of the world. And then in verse 17 tells you, through what? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Watch. What sets a genuine born-again believer apart from the unsaved? Their affections. Right? Their passion. Their affections are different. Why? Because their attention is supposed to be different. When their attention is where it should be, they're sanctified. How do they get there? Through the Word of God. Why do we do the 40 days of focus? Because it's reading the Bible. Because it's a 6-chapter-a-day journey of faith, saying, God, will you please help me to set my attention on thee? When thou saidest, seek my face, in my heart, Lord, I said, I will seek thy face. What sets us apart? Our affections. Let me ask you a question. What are you passionate about? My family. So is lost people. What are you passionate about? Security. Love for my family. Love for people. The world is the same way in many respects. You see people giving money away to feed kids they've never even met. All of that. The milk of human kindness runs everywhere. What sets us apart? Our affection for Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what sets us apart. Why is America reeling in immorality? Because Christians have forsaken their God. They have become idolatrous, which is covetousness, according to Colossians 3. Lust is wanting what I do not have. My affection set on Jesus Christ, my mind set on Jesus Christ, corrects all that. It says, Lord, if that's where I'm supposed to be looking, then to thee will I look. I can't look to you without looking in your word. And the end result of me looking in your word is that I'm different. And there's things that I know not of. They won't understand it because they're not of me and I'm not of the world. But I'm going to set my affection on you. So let me say these two things and we'll get into the book. The more often you set your affections above, letter A, the more you will love and know Jesus. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The more often I set my affection on the Lord Jesus and my affections above where Christ sitteth, the more I'm going to love Jesus, the more I'm going to know Jesus, and the more that I love him, the more that I know of him, the more that I love him, the more that I love him, the more I'll follow him. It's a great cycle. Then secondly, the more often you set your affections above, the less you will know and love the world. Doesn't that sound pretty simple? I mean, I just took 40 minutes to explain the simplest truth about reading your Bible, praying every day, and you'll grow. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish you'd have done it that quick. We'd have been out of here already. Our sincere acquaintance. The reasons I challenge Christians every year to focus on their walk with Christ is because I want them to develop a relationship with him. What kind of a relationship do you have? One where, I mean, you know, you pray pretty regular and you do whatever you got to do. And I mean, everyone's busy. You mean, you know, I could be praying more and I could be spending more time. But, you know, I mean, everyone's busy. I mean, come on, it's not like I have not read my Bible in 3 or 4 months. I didn't ask you about any of that. I said, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I'm saved. I'm so glad that you are. But is that it? I mean, is that the end goal is just so that you'd be saved, that you change your direction, you're going to heaven, and now you're just Jesus is just a part of your life? Or is it Jesus who is our life? It's far more. At least God wants it that way. Why do I challenge people? They can develop a greater relationship with Him, a greater love for Him, and the less of a love for everything else that competes for your attention. Now, my question to you tonight is, will you take time, beginning tonight, to focus your attention on Christ to the point, or at least until, your affections are directed that way? Now look, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Many of you that are saved know this. I've talked to many of you in this room about things like this. You can set your affections, you can set your attention on Christ on Friday. And you can read, you can follow this book, you can do everything you possibly can to do it. And think on Tuesday, or think on Saturday, hey, that's pretty good. I can let my guard down a little bit. I got one day down. After 5 or 7 days, after 10 days, you start to gather some momentum, and you've got 60 chapters of the Bible down, and now all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself well into Luke, and you're thinking to yourself, hey, this seems to be getting easier and easier. Wait a minute, is it? Is it getting easier? My question would be, how long do you have to set your attention on Christ before your affections are just automatically set there? Never going to happen. It is a daily fight. It is a daily purposing. It is I am going to set today my attention on Jesus Christ. I'm going to listen by our definition. I'm going to listen to the words. Remember what we said? The act of attending or heeding, the due application of the ear to the sounds, or the mind to objects presented to its contemplation. I would submit to you, this is what we need to contemplate. This is what we need. We need to focus our attention. If we will do that, we will bend our mind towards a particular object. Eventually, it will be a bent of mind formed by the presence of an object. You can't look into the Word of God. You cannot walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot walk in the light and be in darkness at the same time, according to 1 John 1. So my challenge is this. Will you focus your attention for 40 days? Will you just take the challenge? Will you just say, God helping me, I want to commit myself tonight with the pastor, with his family, with my church family. I want my husband and I want our kids to focus our attention on the one that deserves all of it, the one that saved us. I wonder if you'll do that with me. I wonder if we would tonight sanctify an invitation at this altar as a church family now, the last time we'll meet in 2015 tonight here at this altar, and say, God helping me, I want to join with every brother and sister in Christ who wants to commit here and say, God, you have my life. You have all my attention. I want it there. Let's do it together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for how plainly it is written and connected that you not only desire our attention, but it is our choice to direct. Now, God, you've been forthright. You've been forthright with me today, and I'm so grateful to have wrestled through these texts. So grateful, Lord, that it has been so clearly illuminated what you have for us to do, and I pray we would take advantage of it. Lord, member or non-member, it doesn't matter a difference tonight. I pray that every Christian would have their attention set on heaven. Specifically, the Bible directs us to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Following in his example of setting his affection on God the Father. And Lord, through the pursuit of thy face and the pursuit of thy word, I pray that you would take our desires, our passions, our affections, and you would change them from being the corruptible, vile things that they are to that which is holy. Help us to, this year, the very beginning, the outset, to determine where our mind is going to be. And then help us to keep it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Lord, my prayer is that in the last service of this year, if there's one here that is not 100% sure they'd be in heaven should they die tonight, I pray that tonight would be the night they'd saved, so that they could begin this year a child of God with a blessed assurance that they have Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. I've talked to many people, Lord, who want to tell me how spiritual they are and the things that they do, but I don't know that they have Jesus. I pray tonight would be that night. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. If I died tonight, I do not know if I'd be in hell or heaven. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Real quick.